Well, we're into Acts. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, thank you. You've done marvellous things in the past. And as we read about them, Lord, we realise that they're a sample of the amazing things that you were doing at that time. And Lord, that you're the God who is the same today at work in people's lives. Lord, we just pray you'll bless us as we dig into these amazing scriptures. Lord, they were written there for our blessing, for our help, for our encouragement, for a challenge to our lives as well. And I pray that you will help us and bless us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's Acts chapter 20, and we'll just do the first bit of chapter 20 through to verse 12, if that's all right. We'll save Paul's address to the Ephesians leaders there later on. We pick up the story of where there had been the riot. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. We looked at that last time, remember? Macedonia is going west. Yes, he's leaving there and he's going over to Philippi, to the churches that he'd already been involved in establishing. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, those churches, he'd be going to those. And having gone through there, he set out for Macedonia. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece. So what we get here is an insight into what Luke's doing. He's only giving us a little bit of the story. He's been selective. Of course, there was a lot of things that were happening, and he's just giving us the outline of some of the things, not all of it. So Paul travels through these various churches. Remember, he'd had a lot of aggravation there before. He'd had to skip from one place to the other. He's gone back when things have got a bit quieter, I guess. Things have settled down and established and the churches are growing. And so he's going there, not so much to evangelise, as to help them and encourage them and teach them a bit, yeah? And then he says he finally arrived in Greece. And the church in Greece is Corinth. That's where he's heading for. Yeah, so he gets to Corinth, where he stayed for 3 months. That's all we hear. We read from his letters that Paul had written his second letter to the Corinthians, and he says he was coming again to see them and sort out some of the blockheads that were claiming to be apostles who weren't. So he was going to have to do a bit of a sort out job while he was in Corinth. That was his 3 month stay. But while he was there, he says the Jews made a plot against him. Just as he was about to sail for Syria. So what happens is that some of the resistant Jewish people decided they'd have another go at Paul, and they got this plot hatched together, and they were going to get him while he was on board, I assume. He was about to sail for Syria. Perhaps they were going to plant a few nasties on the ship and get Paul thrown overboard or something like that while he was on the boat. Not much room for escape when you're on a ship, you know. So that was the plan. They wanted to get him out and not take him out. So he hears about it. Because the Jews made the plot against him, just as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. Right, so he was going to retrace the route he'd come in the first place. How did he find out? Luke doesn't tell us. But God made sure he did. That's all I can say. Yeah, God was looking after him, and he finds out that there's been some skullduggery going on, and so he goes back through Macedonia. And then we're told he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These different people are all men who've come to know the Lord through his ministry. They're his children in the Lord, as it were. And we hear about some of them we don't. Trophimus, we hear about later on, he's one of the guys that carried the letter to the Ephesians, and so on. So we hear some of these guys, and they're going along with him as a support, yeah? He says, then, these men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. So he sent them off, but we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Notice what's happening there. There's this change from they to we. because Luke has rejoined them. Perhaps he'd been left at back one of the churches, and so now he meets up with Paul as he's on his way back, and so these guys all go together. We turn up, he says. These men went on ahead of us, went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi. Philippi's right north, remember, away from where Corinth was. And we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Right, what's happening at the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What was the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Passover. And what was special about the Feast of Unleavened Bread?
The Jews
were saved. Yeah, but for these Christians.
Oh, there would be Jewish converts.
Some would be. But what time of year is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What do we call it?
Oh, Easter.
Easter. I mean, they didn't call it Easter. I mean, Easter's only a Roman addition to the name. But it was the anniversary of Jesus' death and resurrection. So they wanted to celebrate it, I suppose, together. That's what it was about. It's a good time to do it, isn't it? Easter, we call it Easter. Dumb name, really, but there you are. Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why was it called the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Because in the feast, they ate unleavened bread. Right, that's what part of it was, anyway. Okay, so that's where they were. And 5 days later, they joined us at Troas. So they arrived, the other guys arrived at Troas later on, where we stayed 7 days. What did they do there for 7 days? Would you guess? Doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't tell us. So you're allowed to speculate.
Witness.
Go to synagogue. Talk about things. I think they also had a rest. You know, I think there's a little place like our brother was sharing this morning. There's a place for settling and letting things sort of calm down and get your cool back and you set your bearings, yeah? So that's maybe what they did. It was a lovely time of fellowship with these guys, you know? They've been chasing around and being chased as well. So here they are having a great time of fellowship, right? So, then we get on to the next bit, which is interesting. There's a little church there, a church in Troas. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Right, now it's a really interesting and very important verses. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. What's happening? Is that the church is meeting when?
First day
of the week. What's the first day of the week?
Sunday.
Right, things have changed. The church is moving away from the Sabbath towards the first day of the week, it seems. Yeah? And they're remembering Jesus' death on the first day of it. So they met together to break bread. What does it mean when it means they break bread?
Share food?
Yes, but it's more specific than that.
They're remembering.
It's the first, they had what they call the Agape Feast, the Love Feast. And basically what that was, as part of the feast, the time together, they remembered communion. They had communion, we call it now, wouldn't we? They had communion, that's the breaking of bread. But also, they had at the Love Feast a meal together, right? It was the MEF before it was invented, you know? So they had a meal together and shared fellowship together at the same time, or well, during that part of the time when they celebrated the Lord's Supper. Yeah, so that's what it's about. They meet together, they have a meal together, share time together. Called fellowship. Fellowship food and fun. Yeah? So that's what they're doing on that first day of the week. They came together. And Paul spoke to the people. So they've asked Paul to be the visiting preacher for the day. Yeah? Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. How about that? Right? Great stuff. Paul felt the urgency. The thing, what do you get about Paul in all of this is, although Paul's at peace, he's not at rest. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
He's always feeling, you feel that sense he's been driven. He's got to move on. And so he says he's not staying, he's going to be moving soon. And so he kept on talking until midnight. And the word talking there is really the word for preaching. He's teaching, he's discussing. Yeah, and that's the word there. He's discussing things, talking about the faith, maybe answering questions, I don't know. Maybe that's how he did it. But the idea is it's a preach. Yeah, and it's going on till midnight. How about that? Right, so we've only got a few hours to go. Folks, it would be alright, eh? Right? Okay, yeah. Right. Now then, here's the scene set for you. I think it's got a lovely scene. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. So it's a reasonably sized room, I should imagine. And they're in this upper room, a bit like it was for them in Jerusalem, yeah? Upstairs room, the disciples are all up there, and Paul's speaking away, and they've got lamps burning. The thing to remember is they didn't have electricity in those days. And so what do the lamps do?
They flicker.
They flicker, yes.
They give off
heat, they give off some fumes, and they also burn up oxygen, right? So this is a really good atmosphere for sending people to sleep. Yes. It's getting late, it's getting warm, it's getting a bit foggy in the head, I guess, yeah? So, here we are, right? And there were many people up there. I don't know if you noticed that, but well, we won't notice that tonight. But you get a lot of people in a room and the temperature will rise.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They're generating heat themselves, yeah?
Like it did this morning.
Yeah, that's true, yes. Yeah. So, here we have this meeting going on. Paul's speaking away, the room's getting warmer, it's getting late, and seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus. Right, why is he seated in the window? Might be for the air, yes. Might be that the place is so packed, there's only place to sit.
If he was still under pressure, he might go watch to see the reason coming.
Yeah, a guard type of thing. I don't know if they were feeling threatened at that place, yeah. But yeah, that's a thought. But yeah, I think it's more for the air and the fact that it's only the seat he could get. Right. So he's sitting there and it says, seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. It's a great verse for preachers, that, isn't it? Right? I'm sure what Paul had to say was wonderfully interesting stuff, but Eutychus has got a problem. Yeah? He probably was a slave. He didn't get hours off. This is in his spare time. Right? He's been hard at work, I'll bet, and all day, so now he's tired. Yeah? And it's stuffy room. He sat in the window, and Paul's going on and on with Paul's gentle tones or whatever, and Eutychus, to use the term, drops off.
Literally.
Yes, literally on this occasion.
Yeah.
So poor lad, he listens, and I can just imagine him sort of going and shaking himself back, and eventually, just too much, drops to sleep, and then, because he's on the window ledge, falls out. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. How about that? Yeah. Who noticed? Somebody noticed. Yeah? I mean, there's a lot of cats. Sometimes you won't notice these things, you know. But he falls over and someone obviously says, he's gone. Right? So, and his third story. That's what must be quite a few feet.
He might be screamed on the way down, Benz.
Oh, that's a thought, yes.
And
heard him, yeah. Anyway, he hits the floor hard and he's dead. So they pick him up dead, that's what it says, yeah. So, what are they to do? Now, this is a really practical question. I've seen it where someone's taken a bad turn in church, and what does the preacher do?
Carries on.
Keep on going. Yeah. Right. Have we done that?
Yeah.
Sort of. But the fact is, if you know someone's been able to take care of them, that's okay, yeah? Right. But I've sometimes seen, people at a loss as to what to do when someone's collapsed or something in the congregation, and, I don't think it's entirely sensitive on the preacher's part to keep on going then.
Yeah.
Happens. Where, it's hard to make decisions on the hoof at times, isn't it? So, anyway, what happens here? What goes on here? Paul stops.
Yeah.
He stops. Right? It says he stopped there. What is it? Paul went down. Right, so he goes, and when he says went down, he went down the stairs. He didn't go down through the window. Right. He went down through the stairs, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. What's he done that for? Threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him.
A bit like Elijah.
It's a bit like Elijah did with the young boy, isn't it? Right? Any great lessons you do from the healing ministry in this one? If you meet a dead person, fall on them and put your arms around them? No, I don't think there is any lesson you can learn. What I'm trying to say is this. You know, why did Paul do what he did? I suspect the Lord had sort of somehow just put that thought into his head. That's what he was to do. There are other occasions when Jesus didn't get near somebody. He just says, Lazarus, come out. He didn't fall on him or hold him or anything like that, you know. So the Lord can do what the Lord wants to do the way the Lord wants to do it. And this is just one of those instances. Right, so Elijah did that, right? But that's a one-off. And this is a one-off, yeah? But the point being is, Paul prays, I'm certain he was praying for the guy as well, yeah? And he says, don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. How did he know?
God told him.
Yes. But also, I suspect he felt that the lad was beginning to move again. Yes, and breathing, yes. So don't be alarmed. He's alive. Right, that's good. Very comforting to know that, isn't it? Yes. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. So they had a meal or communion, depending on how you want to see that here. And they ate, right? So they had a little refreshments. And then after talking until daylight, he left. Right, how about that?
Oh,
starts again. But I'll tell you something. I bet nobody nodded off after that.
Yeah.
But the thing that there's also a thing to note in this that my translation doesn't give away. When he says he talked again, it's a different word from preaching, and he's sort of in conversation with people at that point.
Fellowship. Then.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes, it's more fellowship than a preach. So maybe he thought, I better not say any more, otherwise we'll have a few more off the roof or something. But anyway, he said, that's what he does, yeah? So after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. I mean, what would you say if you took him back home dead to the family and says, I'm sorry, we had a great meeting, but he dropped off.
6 hours ago, he fell out the window.
Yes, yeah. So, that's the story. Amazing. Well, why does Luke choose these little events? They're just little samples out of the whole story, you know. There's so much going on. He doesn't tell you about the 3 months in Corinth, and I'm sure there are amazing things happening there as well. But this little event of just how God cares for individuals and what's going on. It's all part of the journey. Paul's on the way, and he's in a hurry. And I think that's what he's trying to convey to us. He's in a hurry. He wants to get... Where's he going? Do you know? He's in a hurry. Let me take you back to Corinth, right? He wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, he says, I'm coming to get that collection you promised. Yes?
Jerusalem.
Yes. The promise was the collection of the Christians to help the Jewish believers in Jerusalem who were having a hard time. So Paul is in a hurry to get that to Jerusalem. That's his destination he's heading for. And so every stop is the sort of a can't stay a long type stop, you know. And we get the same in this letter to the Ephesians, yeah? Well, to the people in Ephesus, yeah? We'll just start it. We'll get the... I won't go through the whole story, but yeah. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. Now, what's happened there? Again, there's really some just little... things are going on here. He says, the group of disciples got in the ship and they went down the coast by water. Yeah. But Luke takes a 20-mile, it's not a detour, but he goes by land. He walks that way.
He can talk to people, spread the word, pop into synagogues or the like.
Could do, yes. My guess is I don't think he did. I'm just guessing. Just the feel I get is that he's gathering his thoughts. We see later in his message to the Ephesians, he says, I can see clouds are gathering. You know, he has this real sense things are beginning to close in on him. You know, and maybe, like Jesus up the mountain, needs those places to just think things through, set your heart right, and He goes on his own.
Anonymous, really.
Sorry?
If he was just walking, he'd be anonymous.
Yes, he'd be anonymous, yes. Yeah. The chap waddling along, minding his own business.
Jesus did a lot of that, though, didn't he? Taking the disciples away.
Away, yes.
Away from the crowd.
Come apart, was the phrase, yes. Someone said that, you know. If you don't come apart, you'll fall apart. Well, there's a little chance from this morning, really. It was a lovely word that Richard shared. But what sort of space do we make for ourselves in our lives just to have time with the Lord, to be quiet? I mean, it's difficult with the family, isn't it?
I've got my time.
You've got your time, great, yeah. We need it.
Disrupted at half terms and holidays.
Yes, but you're trying to make that time. But sometimes, I mean, some people have said, you know, I find it very difficult to find any peace and quiet in the house. I go for a little walk somewhere. I remember, was it? It might have been, I don't know if it was Spurgeon or Wilberforce, I saw the video. But he's saying is that the precious times are when he was walking in the woods. Just there in the presence of the Lord, just to get things in focus.
When you're doing, if you're going out, you see the creation that God's made.
Yeah.
And that, and it's.
Yeah, it's lovely, isn't it?
I mean, Luke coming tonight, just looking at the cloud base.
Yes.
You know, it's just remarkable to see.
Yeah.
And if the pink's going out our way tonight. And
right.
Yes. It's so peaceful.
It's lovely. Yeah. Those precious moments Jean and I had, we popped out of the garden. It was just to go out to the back for something. I don't know what it was. It wasn't going into the garden at all. But when we went out, there was a flock of cranes or storks flew overhead in V formation. I've never seen them in our country before. Mm-hmm. But they were heading over towards Wisbeachway or something the other night. Yeah. They weren't swans. Generally not swans, there must have been cranes or storks.
Herons
go on their own, basically. No, they weren't herons. If you look at their heron profile, when they fly, their necks turned in. Yeah, you know, they sort of tuck it back. No, these were stretched out both front and end. Yeah. Long legs, long necks. Must have been cranes.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Mm. There you are. Anyway, that was a lovely moment just to say, wow, yeah? And that's, I suspect, what Paul was doing, you know, getting things. I mean, Eutychus is a bit of a shock to the system in a way, you know. I mean, you don't want that happening in your meetings, usually, do you? You know.
Perhaps so, Paul was thinking about how the meeting had gone, and perhaps thought
how he could
avoid people falling out the window.
Yes, yes. Give out a warning.
No windows.
Yes.
First floor.
Yeah. First floor. No. Yeah. Well, first floor's not so bad then, is it? Yeah. Okay, so that's what's going on there, and he takes that by the walking way, and we just get some more details of different places there. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. You can look up all these little places, they're little islands and things along the road, down the side of the Turkish coast, yeah? The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Right. So Paul calls the leaders of the church to him rather than going to them. So he stays on the coast, and his intention is to get to Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. So how many days has he got? How many days after Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread? They celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, didn't they? 40 days? 50. 50 days? Any advance on 50?
Are you
fine? No. It's 50. Yeah. I know where you get the 40 from. The 40 were the 40 days that Jesus appeared to the disciples. Then there was a 10-day gap before the day of Pentecost. So Pentecost means 50. Yeah?
Oh, yes, of course.
Right. Right. So it's 50 days. So Paul's talking about he's got no more than a month to get from where he is, or a little around that, 50 days, 30 odd days, to get from where he is to Jerusalem. And I don't suppose travel was particularly high speed in those days, was it? So, you know, he's feeling the pressure to get there.
I said to me the other day, I said, he says, and he went from Jerusalem to Damascus, or they went to if he does 3.5 miles an hour,
yeah,
you know, it's going to
take a good old road, isn't it?
Yeah. Football, yeah.
Yes, yeah. So we'll give him time to rest this week. We're going to stop there. The next bit is the message that he gives to the leaders of the church. It's really quite a detailed and important passage, so we'll save that for next time. But these little bits along the journey, yes, it's all you get, just little examples and samples that you feel Paul's in a hurry. And just last of all, why did he want to get Jerusalem by Pentecost? Would you say?
That's where Pentecost started.
Where Pentecost started. And for the church, that would be another anniversary. Special time to remember what the Lord had done. Yeah. So I think that's what it was. It's good. They seem to like having meetings together. Did you notice that? Yeah? They want to meet together on these special occasions.
And the food.
Yeah. I think we've learned something well out of them, haven't we, then, really? That's good. Right, let's just pray. Oh, Father, thank you that you are the God who brings life. Lord, what could have been a terrible disaster, a real sad situation, Lord, just produce more praise. Lord, I'm sure Eutychus didn't enjoy it, Lord, but thank you that you brought him through and brought him home safe and sound. Lord, he had a story to tell that nobody else could, Lord. We just want to thank you for your servant, Paul. Lord, we really do feel is that the pressure's on him, Lord, and yet he's wanting to serve you and be a blessing to people. Lord, help us, Lord, to learn how to relax, to have those little walks maybe, Lord, or those places where we can be at peace in you, Lord, and get things in perspective and recharge our batteries. Thank you, Lord, that the disciples met together on the Lord's Day because, Lord, they realised something brand new had happened, Lord, a new creation had come into being, Lord. On those first creation week, Lord, you rested on the seventh day, and then the week started again. And Lord, for the disciples, it was a brand new week when Jesus rose from the dead. Lord, thank you, we rejoice in that. We just praise you that this is the Lord's day. And we've sung already, Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for your grace and mercies to us.